Well, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus, said this: "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would enable us, in your goodness, to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Julian's going to read for us, and then Erin will speak.
The reading is from John 10. That can be found on page 1080 of the Church Bibles. It's page 1080. John 10, starting at verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Julian, thank you very much. Please keep the Bibles open there in John chapter 10. There's an outline of where we're heading, you'll see, on the reverse of our notice sheets. Now, who would we have as our leader? The issue, of course, has been to the fore recently with the general election. We have a think and we cast our vote. There's a search for leaders everywhere, isn't there? In business, in industry, maybe in the school or the college. What do you do then? Maybe you set up a search committee, you place an advert, you employ some recruitment agents. But what about spiritual leadership? Now, just saying that word spiritual, I think some people will immediately think, oh, I don't need that kind of leader. But actually, everyone is after spiritual leadership. If by spiritual we mean the things that really matter, We want someone to deliver on my deepest need. Who's going to give me life as it was meant to be? We might not use language of spiritual, but deep down everyone is chasing after such things. But who can give it to us? Is there a leader we can trust in this area? One who we can follow and give our all? Where is there such a leader to be found? Well, over the past couple of years, here at the 4 p.m, very slowly, we've been working our way through John's Gospel, and now we've reached John chapter 10. You might remember we've seen in John chapters 5 to 10, that's a section in John's writing, and he's revealed there to us Jesus' identity as the Son of the Father, and especially as well wanting to show us what it is that, if the Son of God has come into our world, what is it that he came to do? So we read on in chapter 10, which begins, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Very easy for us to assume, diving in, that that's addressed to you and to me directly. But actually, these words were spoken to the Jewish religious leaders of the day. It follows on straight on from the previous chapter. And John chapter 9 is a wonderful account of how Jesus healed a man blind from birth. It was a wonderful occasion and miracle. But not everyone was happy. The religious leaders were not happy at all. And in fact, they were even more furious when that man who'd been healed refused to let go of his simple testimony that Jesus did it. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus told them what he thought. They'd already kicked the man out of the synagogue. And now Jesus has strong words for them. And that's continuing in chapter 10. As we hear Jesus use these maybe familiar words of the shepherd, the sheep, the door, and the sheepfold. But as he speaks, we're told they just don't get it. Verse 6, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." And so in the next verses, then Jesus explains to them what he meant. And he shows in these verses how different he is to all other potential spiritual leaders. What it is that makes him unique. What it is that he has to offer. Two main headlines. First of all, Jesus came to give life. He came to give life. There is life, he says, to be had. But who's it for? And how do they get it? Well, look down to verse 7. Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Well, in Jesus' day, sheep were kept in a sheepfold, often just a pen next to or near the family dwelling. And obviously, there was only one way into the sheepfold, which was the door. It's not that hard to understand. The sheep, as well, it becomes quite clear, stand for the people of God. And therefore, the only way in, Jesus says, is through him. He is the door, the gate. And he does need to say this, because verse 8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them." It doesn't take a genius to realize who Jesus has in mind when he says these words, those very religious leaders that he is talking to and others like them. Those who set themselves up as spiritual leaders, overseeing God's people. But actually, Jesus says, they are thieves and robbers. In what sense? What are they trying to steal and take away? Well, verse 10, he tells us, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." Now, that is strong language. Surely, that's a bit over the top, Jesus. No doubt Jesus' hearers were offended by what he said, but we'll soon find in John's Gospel what they do to Jesus and to his followers. And so right as we start this passage, there's a clear warning. This decision of who is going to be our spiritual leader, who we are going to look to, well, has serious consequences. There are thieves and robbers about who are aiming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But not Jesus. Jesus reiterates in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me," there is a way in, and it's Jesus, into the sheepfold. He is the door, the way into God's people, the way, the truth, and the life. But maybe some hearing this will say, well, so what? What need is there to go through that door anyway? Even if Jesus is the only way into that sheepfold, well, why need I go in at all? I'm not really after what Jesus is offering. Is it worth it? Well, yes, says Jesus, it is, because on offer from him, this life is abundant life. Second half of verse 10. Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, so this life Jesus came to bring is not run-of-the-mill life. It's not everyday life. It's not a bit more of the same or even a bit more of the good life now and again. Oh, no, here is abundant life. And yet I'm aware saying that many are actually unmoved by those words of Jesus. They don't find this abundant life particularly appealing. I found that actually in our week of talks quite recently. I chatted to a number of people. They'd come. They were interested. They weren't particularly offended or cross by what they heard. They just weren't that bothered, really. They thought life wasn't too bad as it was. They thought, yeah, okay, if it works for you, but I'm fine as it is. No doubt underneath that, a sneaking suspicion, this Jesus, he might just, well, spoil my fun, cramp my style. Not really actually the kind of life that I want. Do you remember that atheist bus campaign a few years ago? Exploited that fear. It said, there's probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. Tapping into that fear as if God was there, well, he would only take away, make my life miserable. And do you know, this is not a new claim. Do you know how old this claim is against God? Think back to the Garden of Eden. God had made this stunning and beautiful world, given it to humanity to enjoy. And the serpent implied that a God who had done that, well, somehow wouldn't be concerned for humanity's well-being and flourishing. That somehow Adam and Eve would be better off going their own way. And that's what humanity has thought ever since. We know best. We can make a better life ourselves. So what is it then? What is this abundant life that Jesus is offering? Well, first of all, let's not miss what he said back in verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Imagine a toddler, maybe, happily playing with their toy cars. And the parent sees them there, chuckling away, really happy, on the fast lane of the M25 with a juggernaut bearing down. The parent swipes the child, swipes it off. The toddler, in broken words, says, Daddy, what are you doing? I was having so much fun. I hope you're taking me somewhere better to play. You'd laugh. First things first. That child has to be out of the way of the oncoming traffic as quickly as possible. It doesn't matter that the child is having fun, enjoying it, thinking, what a good place to be. Not at all. Because Jesus, you see, isn't offering people a mere upgrade to their lives. He's not saying, you're basically okay, I can see it's all right, but let me give you a little add-on to enjoy, a little value added here and there. Jesus says quite simply that what is needed is to be saved. All humanity has this desperate and urgent need to be rescued. I hope we're clear on that. That without Jesus, however much fun supposedly is being had, life is not okay. Far from it. And in John's Gospel so far, we realize what he means by this. Jesus says the world's in darkness. It's condemned already. The wrath of God remains on it, on each individual who has turned away from God, and a day of reckoning awaits. That is reality. That is the truth. So if you like, we are like those sheep who've wandered onto the motorway, and we are there just thinking life is great, but the juggernaut is coming. So first and foremost, the good life, the abundant life, is to be saved. Before we go on, let's just think about an issue this passage raises. Who are those thieves and robbers today? So back then, it was clearly includes those religious leaders who had chucked the man out of the synagogue. But maybe just that simple verse 9 gives us a question to pose to those who would be spiritual leaders or religious leaders today. Maybe you'll find them wearing a dog collar. Why not simply ask them, do you think we need to be saved? Are you convinced that without Jesus, people are in a desperate situation heading to judgment? Do you teach that the only way to being in God's people, to being safe, is through the door that is Jesus Christ? Now, those are not difficult questions. They are clearly following from what Jesus says. And yet so many today, even church leaders, would not affirm those statements. And in fact, they would go the other way. They would say such language is unnecessary, unhelpful, offensive, divisive. Well, those are Jesus' words, and we therefore know what Jesus would think of such spiritual leaders. He'd call them thieves and robbers. Maybe now we can see also why it's not over the top for him to say that they come to steal and to kill and destroy. If those religious leaders take people away from Jesus, the consequences are very serious. So abundant life is to be saved. But wonderfully, that isn't all. Far from it. This life from Jesus is much, much more than the mere absence of what is undesirable. Because through the gate, again, simply verse 9 tells us, the sheep will go in and out and find pasture. They will find this abundant life. And this life actually is beyond our wildest dreams. This is the life that we deeply want, that we're longing for, that everyone feels must be out there but seems forever out of reach. Jesus is offering it to us. And if we doubt that, well, if we've read John up to chapter 10, we've seen a glimpse of that life. Think back to that wedding. It flops. Jesus turns up, turns gallons of water into wine, and it's the best party ever. Or then the man who's about to lose his son, he's going to die. But Jesus intervenes, heals, reunites the family. Thousands of hungry people, their mouths are fed, they are satisfied, plenty left over. All those things, signs, giving a glimpse of this world that Jesus is bringing about, this abundant life. Things in this world which are good and yet give a mere foretaste of something even better. The very best we can experience here, but more. Jesus says that. He says that the one who comes to him shall never hunger. One who believes in him shall never thirst. Go in through Jesus the gate. We come to enjoy the satisfied, the fulfilled, the meaningful life for which we were made. We'll see much more going on in John. So Jesus is the spiritual leader who came to give life. He is the gate through which abundant life is to be enjoyed. But then our passage goes on to tell us, well, okay, that's what's on offer, but how is it that Jesus gives this life? And this gives us our second headline, which is that Jesus came to give his life. Jesus came to give his life. So as Jesus continues explaining his figure of speech, he now goes on to explain, not only is he the door, but he is also the shepherd. It's there in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I wonder, does that excite you to think that Jesus is a shepherd? Is that often at the forefront of your minds in your lives? For many, I know that it isn't. And I think that's because of the image we often have of a shepherd. I still remember when I was younger, we went away on family holidays, same place each year. And actually, I stayed in the same room each time. And on the wall was a picture of Jesus, the good shepherd. You can probably imagine already what it looked like. If you can't, go home tonight, Google Jesus Good Shepherd images and have a look at what comes up. Let me tell you what you know you'll see, an idyllic pastoral scene. You'll find Jesus the hippie with long hair, wearing a nightie, flowers growing through his feet, a few sheep ambling around his legs, holding a lamb in his arm, and just that hint of a halo on his head. Well, no wonder, is it? That is a sickly sweet picture. No wonder we don't think of Jesus like that. I hope we don't, because that's no kind of man we'd seek to follow or emulate. Although maybe slowly that is changing. Maybe you've seen this book, The Shepherd's Life. It's been at the top of the bestsellers lists recently, about the life of a shepherd in the Lake District. It's fascinating, and it brings home quite clearly that keeping sheep fed, watered, and alive is grueling toil. But actually, when I was young, I never quite believed that picture on the wall anyway. You may be aware, I grew up in Wales, and the boys at school who'd already done an early morning shift on the farm, let me tell you, you just didn't mess with them at all. In fact, you stuck them in the front row where they did a great job. And back in the first century, you see, shepherds were tough. They were used to this demanding role that wasn't suited to the faint-hearted at all. They were out there on the rough terrain. They endured the elements. They managed the flock. They ensured the sheep were indeed fed, watered, and safe. And as if that wasn't challenge enough, there were these thieves and robbers who are a constant threat. That's the picture of a shepherd, a brave and a fighting man. And the Old Testament too contributes to that picture. Moses was a shepherd and he led God's people against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Well, think of young David, remember the shepherd boy? And what did we told that he did out in the fields when he was called? He had fights with bears and lions to the death. And he came out on top. It does change your picture of a shepherd somewhat. And then the prophets, like Ezekiel, like we had read earlier, promised that one day God was going to send the ultimate shepherd who for his sheep would be his people, who he would protect. So actually, here in John 10, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," it's a staggering claim to make. He's saying he's that shepherd and he's like that. Well, what is it that means he is this good shepherd? Well, for a start, there's a contrast with the hired hands. Look down to verse 12. Jesus says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Look out on the hillside where there's the sheep and the shepherd and the hired hands. Initially, it might be quite hard to tell from a distance who is the shepherd, who is the hired hands, until the wolf comes along. And then it's very easy because you can no longer see the hired hands. They've scarpered pretty fast. Nowhere to be seen. There's no way they would put themselves in front of the sheep. The hired hand, the name gives it away, is there for the money. He's not there for the sheep. And again, that might be a reminder to us. Did you know there's money to be made in religion? We see those adverts all around London for those conventions and churches that promise that if you attend, you'll be rich, you'll be blessed. I trust we know full well who it is that gets rich at those churches. The hired hands up the front. They don't care for the sheep, they fleece them. But not Jesus, because Jesus is the good shepherd. And the next mark he tells us of the good shepherd is that he knows his sheep, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." So here is at the heart of this abundant life. It is to know this shepherd and to be known by him. We were made for relationships. We chase them with other people here on earth, but they never quite satisfy, because ultimately at the heart of it, we are made for a relationship with our Creator. And that is what Jesus here, the Good Shepherd, is offering. What does that look like in practice? Well, look back to how he started in verse 3. "To the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." The blind man in the last chapter is an illustration of this. Despite the threats of the religious leaders, he wouldn't listen, didn't recognize their voice, even though they were the authorities of the day. He followed Jesus. Have you wondered why today, sometimes the church authorities, they impose a new minister on a church, maybe a fairly large church, but a minister who doesn't teach the Bible, what happens? The congregation dwindles, And it's discovered that those who used to go there now maybe travel great distances to go to other churches. The church hierarchy are really cross about this, and they say, why do people do that? Why don't they just go to the local church? They don't recognize the stranger's voice. The sheep have no longer heard the voice of the shepherd, and so they go to a church where that voice will be heard, that they might follow him. Or think today, why is it that when Christians are put in orange jumpsuits and a knife put to their throat, they declare Jesus Christ is Lord? They know their shepherd. They know that he will not desert them, ever. And so they will not desert him. In Jesus, the good shepherd, here is the leader to be followed. He is the good shepherd. But we are bound to therefore ask, what is it about this shepherd that can command such a following from his sheep? Why do they listen? Why do they follow, whatever the cost? Well, because here is a shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's actually the first characteristic Jesus gave us of the good shepherd in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's so important. He repeats it. Did you notice three more times? Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Again in verse 18, I lay it down. Jesus is the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. And now Jesus is almost breaking out of this first century picture of the shepherd and his sheep. Because you see, even in those days, a good shepherd, a particularly good shepherd, well, he might risk his life for the sheep. You might even begin to just about say that he would be willing to die for the sheep, although that's just about bursting the picture. But Jesus goes even further. He says he does lay down his life for the sheep. You see, in these chapters in John's Gospel, hostility to Jesus is rising. As you read it the first time, you might think, well, Jesus needs to watch himself. He needs to stay out of trouble. These wicked men, these religious leaders are out to get him, and maybe they will. But you see, Jesus, that is not how he sees it at all. I mean, he says it in verse 18, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You see, Jesus was no victim of circumstances. He didn't get outwitted. He didn't get caught in the crossfire. No, the death of this shepherd was his own intentional choice. Jesus did not lose his life. He gave it. That was the plan. That was God's plan. End of verse 18, Jesus says, this charge I have received from my Father. All we see in John is now coming to a head. This death is according to what had been promised centuries beforehand. Obvious question, why? Why would the shepherd have to do this? Not might, not risk his life, but have to do this. Well, that takes us back to verse 9, doesn't it? Where he says, his sheep need to be saved. That those who enter by him the door will be saved. But how will they be saved? Because if they are in great danger, in need of rescue, if God's judgment is a reality, if that is coming our way, then what is needed most of all is someone who will stand in between, someone who will step in, someone who's able to rescue us from that condemnation we deserve. And it turns out there is one who is able to do that for the sheep. And more than able, he will do that. For the sheep. He's willing to lay down his life for their sake, for our sake. It's been said, hasn't it, that people get the leader they deserve. And there's some truth in that. But not here. We do not deserve a shepherd like Jesus. We are simply not worthy of him. And yet, he gives his all for our sake. And life is to know him. And this now begins to explain why it's so abundant. Imagine knowing someone like that and they know me. And as well, as I look to the length to which he went for the sheep, if he didn't think it was worth it, if he didn't think the life he was giving was worth him laying down his life, well, he wouldn't have done it. but it is this life that he wants to give to us in relationship with him. And then the passage says, of course, after laying down his life, that wasn't the end. Verse 18, he took it up again. Because, verse 19, he has authority to take it up again. Leaders should have authority, shouldn't they? That's what we think. And isn't this the most astonishing authority? Such authority that when he has already died, he will have the authority to take it up again. No wonder down in verse, the end of the chapter, 19 to 21, some think Jesus is insane. They've got something right. They were listening. What a claim for Jesus to make, that when he is dead, he'll have the authority to raise up again. But of course, he's the Son of the Father, as John has shown us. So who would we have then as our leader? A recent poll had as the top five leaders in history, Alexander the Great, Napoleon, George Washington, Julius Caesar, and Abraham Lincoln. Churchill was 10th in that list. And of course, what all those leaders have in common, amongst other things, is they're dead. Obviously. So you can't have them, I'm afraid, as your leader. And with that, yes, they all achieved much in various ways. Maybe they improved the quality of life of some of their subjects some of the time. But of course, their subjects then died. The leader could do absolutely nothing about it. Whatever those achievements or qualities of those leaders, they could not give abundant life, the life we were made to enjoy. So who would we have as our leader today? Well, what if there is a leader who is alive? A leader who can deliver for his people life in all its fullness. And not a leader out there that we'd see on our TV screens, but one that we can know personally. And he knows us by name personally. More than that, we look back and we see that when what we needed most of all was to be saved, well, he stepped in and willingly laid down his life for me, for you. What better place for us to be in than to be a part of his flock, enjoying that rescue, that protection, hearing his voice and gladly following him. Well, let's pray as we close. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Father, praise you for the leader that you have given to us in your Son. Thank you that he is the shepherd who provides for us, his people, that he cares so much, he laid down his life for us. Praise you for this abundant life that we have received undeservedly from him. And now, as his sheep, would we continually recognize his voice and so gladly listen and follow. For his name's sake, amen.